First of all, in the interest of full disclosure, I will tell you that I'm doing this lesson on Monday for the recording for our website. Silly me, forgot to hit the record button yesterday morning when I was doing this lesson at Lonic Road. And yet I think it's an important enough lesson that we really want to make this available for everyone who wants to listen to it. And it's based on the subject of a war. For the last number of weeks, we have all been watching different accounts of the war in Ukraine. We've seen the different videos of buildings being bombed and people trying to get to safety know that there has been loss of lives and human suffering. And you got to think about the fact of war. In the Bible, the word war is used 227 times. That is used 212 times in the Old Testament and 15 times in the New Testament. And so it is used, quite a bit, but that's not counting the S at the end of wars and other allusions to war that is talked about in battles, things along that lines. But I want to think about this in the sense of war in three realms. One is in the physical sense. The second is in the sense between God and Satan. And third is the war in our personal lives as Christians. When you look at war in the physical sense, we can say that it is a common occurrence. In other words, war is mentioned throughout history of mankind. The first time it is mentioned in the Bible is actually in Genesis 14, starting verse 1 through verse 2. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Sinar, Arok, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of the of nations. But they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Berse, king of Gomorrah, Sineb, king of Adam, Sabiner, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, that is Zor. Now, this is not saying this is the first time any conflict or war had occurred in history of mankind, but the reason probably that is mentioned here in Genesis 14th chapter is because of Lot. In verse 12, it says, a lot was taken captive in this war. In essence, this was a time we had city nations, city states, we would call them, and they were in conflict with each other, and Lot happened to be taken captive in one of these battles, so take captive on one side, and Abraham comes to his rescue in verses 13 through 16. Abraham takes his men and goes and basically rescues Lot. And so that's the first time we have the word war really specifically mentioned in the Bible. Now, Jesus in his parables often used common everyday events so as people could relate them. We ought to say that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And so Jesus would talk about the sower goes out to sow, people are used to sowing, or the shepherd, and people were used to being shepherds, that a lot of people were in that time. Well, in Luke 14th chapter, Jesus is talking about the cost of being a disciple. And in an earlier part of Luke 14th chapter, talks about you have to be willing to leave father and mother. You have to be willing to, basically to serve Christ first. Well, in verse 31, he says, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first to consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him, it comes against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all they have cannot be my disciple. And so in the physical realm, we understand that when you're about ready to go to war, if you see the other side has more men and has a bigger army and that you really can't fight that battle, you can't win, then you need to make peace with the other side. And I'm not saying that we need to simply give up and not try to serve Christ, but what he's saying is there's a cost to going to war. You have to understand that. Anytime there's a war, there's going to be a cost to that. And so the cost of being a disciple of Christ is that you have to be willing to forsake all that you have. You have to be willing to do what Christ says to do, and there's a cost to that. And so we look here. Again, war is a common occurrence in our country's history, all the way from, we may say, the Revolutionary War, then the Civil War, and then you go on and other wars, the World War I and II, and of course, Korean War, Vietnam War, and other wars have been involved in. So it's not an uncommon occurrence in the history of mankind. The second thing about physical war is that there's a cause of it. Now, basically, the short answer to this is that sin is the cause of war. Now, when there is war, somebody's doing something wrong. Somebody's doing something bad on one side or the other, or maybe both sides. But a lot of times it's because of wanting something that doesn't belong to you. A nation may decide that they want a parcel land. They want this area land, and so they are willing to go and try to take it. And a lot of times it's because of trade routes. They may go through that section of land, or maybe the raw materials in that section. It's not by any coincidence to think that the Ukrainian land is very good. It's called the breadbasket of Russia, the breadbasket of Europe, in essence. That is very rich, fertile soil, and so it produces a lot of grain, a lot of food comes out of there. And maybe because you want seaports, you want the ability to transport your goods by sea. It could be even of slavery, as you go along with that. That sometimes wars, times past, been fought so as to make people slaves. And this all goes along with the idea of envy and material wealth as part of the cause of war. In the Old Testament, we see that people went to war to do these very things, to enlarge the territories, acquire wealth. And over in 2 Kings 5th chapter, it said, the Syrians had gone out on raids. I brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She weighed on Naaman's wife. Now, this young girl here was not in Syria by choice, but by force. So she was taken as a captive in this war. And again, that is common in the history of man to do that, to take POWs and make them your slaves or make them your servants. Over in Amos 1 verse 13, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, for four, I will not turn away his punishment, because they writ open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. When you read about the wars in the Bible, the nations going to battle, a lot of times it was so as to expand their empire, so as to gain more ground and greater influence. And King Hezekiah, there's an account given to us in Isaiah 39 chapter, when an envoy from a faraway country called Babylon, at that time really not very well known, but in verse 2 of Isaiah 39, it reads, and Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all his armory, all that's found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his domination that Hezekiah did not show them. And so he showed them the great wealth of his people, the great wealth inside the Jerusalem and the temple. And it's not by coincidence when you go later on in history, over in the 2 Kings 24th chapter, that Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's men, come up against Jerusalem to capture it. And the, not just capture, but to take away what they have. Over in 2 Kings 24, verse 13, it said, it carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasure of the king's house, and it cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Sodom, king of Israel, made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord has said. So he took away all this wealth for a reason here, that he wanted to acquire wealth. And so that's first thing, is that a lot of times because nations want things do not belong to them. The second is sometimes because of simple hatred and prejudice. And that is one group of people may not like another group of people. Over in 1 John 3rd chapter verse 11, and I was tempted in this lesson to really mention the very beginning here that the first time we have an act of aggression individually was Cain killing Abel. And in this 1 John 3 verse 11, it said, "But this is the message they heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." And so this conflict between Cain and Abel really is carried out in a lot of ways between nations of maybe one being seeing the other as good and the other seeing themselves being bad, or just vice versa, probably I should say that. But you understand sometimes that black-white, for instance, on race, it's a lot that, you know, people tend to look at people that look different than them and see them as being the enemy. It may be based on ethnic divisions. Not too long ago, Whoopi Goldberg on television got in trouble because she was talking about the Jews that died in the Holocaust, and that was not, a race issue. But she's thinking of race and simply of how skin color, black and white, is what she was doing there. But realize that in a lot of places, ethnic divisions, as far as maybe, again, just your background and what country you come from, is cause of war. It's a lot of times it's distrust of people. You don't trust the other person. And keep in mind, even the nations in Canaan, in those city-states I mentioned earlier, before Israel came, they were already at war with each other. They already did not like each other. And that third reason that wars occur is because of different values. Is it any wonder that today when we look around at our world, we see China and Russia, and these are communist countries, seeking to overthrow democratic capitalist countries. But, you know, their value system is different. Their belief ideology is different. And so we look and see that sometimes it's even based on religious values being different. Idolatry. It wasn't just wrong because it created a different God, but also idolatry had a different value system altogether than what the Bible talks about. An example of this is King Manasseh in the Old Testament. Manasseh, one of the kings of Israel, of Judah actually, and he went into idolatry, and 2 Chronicles, the 33rd chapter, verse 3, describes some of what he was involved in. It said he built the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals, made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And so this man was doing exactly the opposite of what God said to do, and he made this image. Some people may say, what harm does that do? I mean, he's still being religious. Well, in verse 6, we see some of the ramifications of idolatry. And he said he caused his sons to pass through the fire and the valley of the sun in Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil on the side of the Lord to provoke him to anger. You see, the value system of the idols was not the value system of our God. And so the idolatrous people did not treasure life as godly people did. And so the value system are different. And just keep in mind, when we talk about religious today, there's a different value system in, let's say, the Hindu religion, the Muslim religion, and other religions, and Christianity. Their value systems are different. And then finally, power is another cause of war. Simply the thirst to have more power, to acquire power. Power over people, power over land, power over wealth. This all goes along with the idea of selfishness. In the Old Testament, again, we take a thing about Babylon and their king Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4th chapter, verse 30. It said, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon, notice the next word in here, that I have built for a royal dwelling for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Yeah, the word I used there, my, twice, and that, and what? For his own glory, for his own power. And so these are some of the reasons why wars occur, because of the fact of you're trying to acquire things that it doesn't belong to you, because of hatred and prejudice, because of different values, because of power. Well, what's the cost of war? And the cost of war is real. The cost of war, in the physical sense, we understand lives are lost. That people are crippled. Families are separated. I grew up at a time on television where you had certain shows that was about war, you know, after World War II and growing up in the early 60s and middle 60s there, before Vietnam War really got going very strong. And I remember TV shows, and you know, those shows were pretty antiseptic. I mean, you saw people getting shot, but you didn't see blood, and you didn't actually see people dying. And they got shot and they fell down. Well, even today on our news programs that I know they mentioned one day that there was a video that had of certain things that they weren't able to show on television, of bodies that were mutilated, of people that had been killed, as you know, body parts all over the place, those kind of things. We have to realize that is the cost of war. Lives are lost. People are hurt. People are crippled. Families are separated. And the material wealth is also destroyed. Wealth is consumed by war. And liberties are lost in time of war. So there's a cost to this war. And then the reason you go to war is to win. You go to war so as to regain your liberty. You go to war to overthrow oppression. You go to war to take back what is rightfully yours. So those are some of the reasons you have war, as far as the reason you go to war is to win those things. Now let's take that and apply that in the spiritual sense as far as God and Satan. As you look at it, there is a war, not in the sense that we don't know who's going to win, but there is a conflict between God and Satan. 8 times in the book of Revelation, the word war is found. And that is not, should not be surprised, because when you look at the book of Revelation, it's really between a book talking about the, in the first number of chapters, about chapters 1 through 11, talking about the conflict between the Christian and the world around them and how they're going to be treated. And then the second part of Revelation, from basically chapter 12 all the way through the end, is talking more about the deeper war between God and Satan. And so, for instance, in Revelation 11, verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottom of his pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And that's that section they're talking about, the world versus the Christians and how they're going to be treated. And he said, you know, this is going to be a war that's going to go on. And so from Genesis, really, from the time of Satan first being introduced in Genesis 3rd chapter, all the way through now, that we find that this conflict has been going on. This battle has been going on. The very temptation of Jesus was Satan trying to get Jesus to do something that was against the will of God. When you look in the Gospels, you find that the persecution of Christians by first the Jews and then by the Roman Empire shows the battle is going on, the war is going on, continue on to the very present time. Now, Jesus overcame the power of Satan, overcame death, so we know who wins the battle. But that this battle is a common occurrence. This has been going on from the very beginning of most of mankind to the present time. And the cause of war is, as we just talked about, some things like different values. When we think about God, God is described as a God of love. He's talking about it being righteous, being a good, just God, and him being no sin. Those kind of phrases are used in the Bible to describe our God. When you think about Satan, how is Satan described in the Bible? He's described as a murderer. A murderer, one, takes the lives of innocent people. He's described as a liar, one who will not tell you the truth. He's going to try to deceive you. He's described as our enemy. The adversary, which is, again, basically the same idea as the enemy, but one is opposed to us. That's how Satan is described. Now, the cause of this war is Satan wants us to lose our soul. He wants to be lost as he is. And so he's described in this sense here in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." A lion is a bloodthirsty killer. A lion will pounce when he has the opportunity. And so that's the cause of this war. And as you think, that death reigned, the Bible says, from Adam to Christ. As far as man commits sin, a man separating God, that death reigned. But again, you think about the cause, there's also the blood of Jesus. They died on the cross for us. That he had to be willing to lay down his life for us is part of the cost of this war. His death, the death of an innocent person, was the cost. And then the reason that this war is going on, that, again, you strive against Satan, is to win. To escape the snares of the devil, as the Bible described, to not fall prey to his devices, his schemes. To regain your liberty in Christ, the fellowship you have with God. Those are the reasons you go to heaven, that you know, the war is going on. Well, let's apply this now in the third realm of the Christian warfare. And that is, this is a common occurrence because every day there is conflict between perhaps what we want to do and what God wants us to do. And that we wage this is for the most part, the internal war we fight. Me, myself, and I, you know, I think everybody has felt that way at some times that there are things that we really want to do, and sometimes we give into it, and we say, man, why did I do that? 1 Peter 2, verse 11 said, "Beloved, I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." Again, the conflict between the spiritual and the physical. From the time of Adam to present day, people of God have been tempted and tried by Satan. That Satan is always trying to make sin look pleasurable, sin look good, sin look as if that's really what you want to do. He never talks about the cost of it, by the way. But look over in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And it said, "No temptation is overtaking you such as common to man, but God's faithful will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And there's the conflict, you know, between the temptation, the things we desire, versus the things God says he wants us to do. And so that's the common occurrence everybody has. Now the causes, as again talked about in the Bible, in James 4th chapter, he asks a question, where do wars and fights come from among you? And that "you" there can be applied as far as Christians not being able to get along with each other sometimes. And maybe individuals not being able to go along with other individuals. Sometimes it may be, again, the "you" in the sense of within me. And he answers this question. He said, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Your desires, maybe that's part you need to underline, the things you want. You lust, do not have, and keep in mind lust is defined in the Bible as an unlawful desire. Things that we want to fulfill that are not good for us, that God said we should not do. He said, you murder. You ain't taking the life of innocent people. You covet and cannot attain. Covetousness, by the way, is equated a lot of times with idolatry. You fight a war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And so in this passage we see that there's many things we should not have, that not lawfully have, and so it's called lust. It's selfish desires. It's self, and again, different values. In verse 4, James 4 chapter, the adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Yeah, friendship here doesn't mean just being nice to people around us, but what it means refers to the idea of making an alliance with the world. They join in with them is really what the word friendship here means. And he says, you make yourself an alliance with the world, you then have become enemy of God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Literally the last part of that verse. And so we have to keep in mind that the world's values, now again, I'm using this in the sense of the lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life, those things are different than God's values. And then finally, the power. Probably in the sense of pride here, that I can do what I want, that I am my own God. I am kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. Look how great I am. The cause of this war. The cause of this war is submitting to God, obeying his law. And again, and that cause is real. I don't want to minimize that fact that when we have to make choices, sometimes there are tough choices that sometimes Christians we are faced with. And the Bible is called carrying the cross. Matthew 10 verse 38. And he does not take up his cross for after me is not worthy of me. Now carrying the cross sometimes is, you see people with crosses on and bumper stickers with a cross on here. The cross was heavy. The cross was painful. The cross was an instrument of death at that time period. And so Jesus here talking about the cross, bearing the cross, is saying you have to be willing to do things that are hard. You have to be willing to make sacrifices. And those sacrifices, again, are real. And that's why when we look at Revelation 2 verse 10, for instance, it talks about be faithful unto death. Be faithful all the way. Be faithful if it causes your death. Be faithful from the point until you die, however long that may be. And again, there's a cost to that. And finally, the reason you go to war, again, is to win. You go to, this battle here, serving God, is that you want to go to heaven. And you always have to keep that in mind. Now, we're not talking about something trivial. We're talking about eternity of going to heaven. And not just that, but also being able to influence others, to help others go to heaven, of maybe your spouse, your children, those who are around you, your parents, your brothers, sisters, and your neighbors, all those things. We know that this is the reason of battling, that we want our souls to be saved, we want others to be saved also. Now, by simply saying, we know who won the Civil War. And while I was in college, I took a class in Civil War Reconstruction. It was a graduate class. And before I ever took that class, I could tell you already who won the war. There's things I learned in that class about certain battles, about certain people, the politics of it somewhat. But I already knew who won the battle and won the war. And the reason is because I'd already read it. I already read history books. I knew who won. The North won the Civil War. And if I picked a book and said otherwise, I knew it was lying. We already know who won World Wars 1 and 2. Because, again, history records that for us. And because history records that for us, we have that advantage. The Bible tells us that the war between God and Satan in the book of Revelation, God wins. And it tells us that those who are faithful to him will have the hope of heaven, will have that reward also, that the Christians are the ones who will win over Satan, over the world. And so we all have that comfort already knowing that. And that's why we have to keep in mind as we face our own personal wars, that we know the side of wins, we need to be on that right side, the side of serving God. I appreciate you listening to this. As I said, starting out in this audio here, that I didn't record this live as I did as Like Road on Sunday, but let me also invite you to come be with us at Like Road. Let me also tell you that if you can correspond with me, I'd be glad to hear from you, and that you can go to our website, www.lrcoc.com, and you'll find here lessons and articles. And that way you can also contact me. But I'd be glad to hear from you. I appreciate you listening and hope you'll do so again in the future. Thank you. Have a good day.